Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of John, chapter 11. I'll be reading from verses 1 to 7, and then followed by 17 to 44. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." Verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he had found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of God.
hear me? Yes? No? I cannot hear myself. No? Okay. Sorry, yeah. This is some technical problem. Okay, very good. All right, thank you. Good morning to every one of you. All right, welcome again to Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. Sometimes I get confused whether I'm here as a worship chairman or as a preacher, then I say the same phrase again. But anyway, blessed Father's Day to all, our fathers, grandfathers, and great-grandfathers, if there are any among us. And we all experience fatherhood in one way or another, whether as fathers or as children. And this morning we are looking at fatherhood through the tears of Jesus in John chapter 11. We hope to learn a thing or two from the passage about fatherhood. The outline of the sermon is sent out to all of us in the e-bulletin. Let us pause for a time of prayer. God our Father, speak to us and show us how our fatherhood journey can better reflect your love for us. Help us also as children to learn how we can love our earthly Father more. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, fatherhood roles and responsibilities have changed over the years. And I don't think my father was ever involved in milk making and diaper changing. As for me, I did some of that, but mostly at home. But today I see young fathers slinking and strapping their young ones onto themselves, proudly, publicly. I think this would never have occurred like 30, 40 years ago. But something about fatherhood did not change very much over the years. Focus on the Family Singapore conducted a survey last year, 2023, about fatherhood involvement. Over 450 participants took part in the survey, and of which 60% are male and 40% female. And the majority of them felt that their father predominantly played the traditional role of a provider, a disciplinarian, and a protector. But this respondent also indicated that their fathers were least involved in dimension related to their own spiritual development, schoolwork, and career discussion. And they hope for their fathers to be more involved in their emotional development and to spend more time engaging in activities and interests together with them. So, overall, from the survey, the key take home for me is for fathers to be more involved in our children's emotional and spiritual developments. But for some strange reason, men are less emotional. And so we thought, we generally think that men are more rational and women are more emotional. But psychology tells us that both boys and girls are born with the same capacity for emotions. Emotional fluency is often discouraged in the upbringing of boys. Men are often taught to be strong and fearless, and those who express their emotions are often seen as weak. You know the Chinese saying, men can bleed but cannot shed tears. So men grew up learning to dissociate themselves and suppress their feeling. It is no wonder that our children find us emotionally absent, because we ourselves are more emotionally, are not so emotionally aware. And even if we are aware, we are less likely to express them and to let them out easily. But Jesus is not apologetic about this, his emotion. He expressed it in verse 35 of our text. Jesus wept. He cried, and he did it openly. Jesus and the Jews around him saw and said, see how much he loved him. So Jesus did not excuse himself and go to a corner and cry secretly. He wept openly when he saw Mary and the rest wept. So the tears of Jesus shows us how we could and should express our manhood and fatherhood with emotions. But why did Jesus weep? Why did he cry? The text tells us that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were deeply loved by Jesus. So when Lazarus was sick and dying, the sisters sent word to Jesus that he whom you love is ill, expecting Jesus to come and heal him. But Jesus declared in verse 4 that this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. But instead of leaving immediately to answer to the urgent call, verse 6 tells us that he stayed on 2 more days before leaving for Bethany in Judea, where Lazarus was. So it appeared that Jesus intentionally delays his going. He told his disciple in verse 11 to 14 that Lazarus had died, and he was going there to awaken him. He was going there to awaken him. And when Jesus reached Bethany, 4 days later, Lazarus died, he told Martha in verse 23 that your brother will rise again. He then assured her that this rising need not be on the last day, because the one who is the resurrection and the life is here. In other words, the rising or the raising of Lazarus can occur now, even now. So from the context, we get a sense that he went to Bethany with the intention to resurrect Lazarus from the dead, all for the glory of God. So why waste time crying with Mary and the rest? He has the solution on hand. He can solve the problem. All he needed to do was to go to the tomb of Lazarus straight, directly, and call Lazarus out of the dead. Mary, Martha, and the rest of the Jews will be rejoicing when they see Lazarus coming to life again. Why waste time and tears to cry with Mary and the rest? It serves no practical and utilitarian purposes. So why did Jesus weep? The text did not tell us specifically the reasons for his tears, but we can infer from the context some possible reasons. The first is that he empathized with Mary and the rest, and he felt the sadness that they experienced. He felt their pain and sorrow and he connected with them and the grieving community. Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus because he was moved with compassion. He loved the sisters and Lazarus deeply. He was weeping with those who weep, and this is empathy, sympathy, tenderness, and the kindness of Christ manifesting itself in that setting. So fathers, we can be often too quick to provide the solutions and to fix the problem with our children without dealing with the emotions that go with the situation. Of course, I'm not suggesting that we must always cry with them, but we could explore and understand more how our children feel about the issues before suggesting or working out the solutions with them. There was a story about a son who kept failing chemistry in his class. He had never passed chemistry since taking it, and he disliked his chemistry teacher, whom he doesn't seem to care about him very much. And he was panicking since his O-level exam will be just 3 months later. It stressed him out, and he did not want to fail the subject. He comes to his father sobbing. What would you do as a father? What would you do? Well, we could help him out with his chemistry revision. If we know the subject well, of course. You know, or we can talk to the chemistry teacher and find out, how he behaves in class, his strengths and weaknesses. Or we can get him the best chemistry teacher, tuition teacher, if we can afford one. We could sign him up for a tuition class for chemistry or a chemistry crash course. This will be some of our general course of action to solve the problem, to provide the solution. And we would probably assure him that there is nothing to cry about. Just study harder and pay more attention in class. But how often do we consider how he feels about his failure? Perhaps we could sit him down and find out how he feels about it, to feel how he feels about failing the subject over and over again. The frustration, the shame, the disappointment, and the sadness to have disappointed his own parents, the worry, the embarrassment, the loss of self-confidence, among others. We could cry with him and assure him that we would always be with him and love him no matter how. I know this is not as simple as it sounds, and we probably also have to deal with our own emotions as well. But the message is clear. Go beyond problem solving into emotional engagement with our children, so that years later, when they recall the event, or when we recall the event, it would not just be, my dad helped me pass chemistry, or I helped my son pass chemistry, but I could really feel close to my dad during my struggle with chemistry. I think it's the same, or the same can be said about teenage children not wanting to come to church with their parents, or staying out at night, adult children wanting to marry non-believer. Go beyond problem solving and solution finding to emotional engagement, empathy, and compassion. The second reason for Jesus' tears was the people's suffering and brokenness caused by sin. As he experienced the sorrow, Jesus felt the sting of death. He identified with the frailty of human life. Verse 33 tells us that when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. The original language for deeply moved has an element of righteous anger and emotional indignation that it wasn't fair for them to have to suffer that way. His tears were also the tears of anger and indignation at the suffering and the brokenness. The New Living Translation translated this phrase to a deep anger welled up with him, and he was deeply troubled. In other words, he was angry and upset with the suffering and the brokenness experienced by his people caused by sin, that he wept. So parents or fathers, have we been saddened by the sinful behavior and habits of our children? As they grow up, we often see them picked up sinful habit or behavior quite readily. You know, they begin to tell lies, they do not share their toys, they fight with their siblings, they disobey us, and sometimes yell at us, and the list goes on. But if we are honest with ourselves, our children too also suffered at our own sinfulness. Despite our best effort to love them, they too are saddened by our sinfulness. Someone once said that parenting or fatherhood is first and foremost about my own sins and my need for growth than about my children's sin. Yes, our children need our guidance and careful attention to help remove the childhood specks in their eyes. But we must first and continually remove the adult locks from our own eyes so that we can genuinely help our children and not harm them. This is what Jesus teaches us to do in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. The Apostle Paul also exhorts fathers not to provoke their children in Ephesians and Colossians. How often do we grieve over our own sin as parents? I think we can be upfront and honest about our struggles and brokenness with our children, especially adult children. The Japanese art of kintsugi, mends broken pottery and renews it to make it whole again. It does not hide the brokenness. In fact, the broken pottery pieces are held together with a mixture of lacquer and precious metal like silver and gold. To highlight the cracks, the renewed pottery is far more beautiful, stronger, and valuable than the original one. So as we grieve over our sin and brokenness, we do not need to pretend that the brokenness isn't there. Neither do we need to grieve without hope, because Jesus is our kintsugi master craftsman who turns our brokenness to beauty. His tears mended the brokenness and turned them to gold. So fathers, we do not have to present ourselves as the perfect role model for our children. We can show ourselves as the kintsugi pottery mended and renewed by the craftsmanship of Jesus Christ. Share with them our struggles and brokenness and how Jesus forgave us and strengthened us in our fatherhood journey. This will help them a long way in their own spiritual development. So Jesus wept because he feels the sorrow of the sisters and the community around him. He feels how they feel. He wept over the suffering and the brokenness caused by sin. But there is a third possible reason why Jesus wept. We do not know exactly where Jesus was when he got the message that Lazarus was ill. But since it takes Jesus two days to travel to Bethany, where Lazarus was, we can assume that when the messenger got back to Mary and Martha with what Jesus said in verse 4, that this illness does not lead to death, Lazarus was already dead, since he was dead for 4 days when Jesus reached Bethany. In other words, when the message came to the sister that Jesus said this illness does not lead to death, Lazarus was already dead. So you can imagine the frustration, the disappointment the sister had. They must have talked to one another and assure one another and comfort one another. So much so that when Jesus arrived at Bethany, both Mary and Martha says the same thing, word for word, to Jesus in verse 21 and 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. This is like saying, you said the illness does not lead to death, but Lazarus is already dead. Why didn't you come earlier, Lord? Why come now? Why didn't you say a word and heal Lazarus from a distance? After all, you had done that before for someone you did not know very much. But this is Lazarus, the one whom you loved. What is the use of coming now when he is already dead for 4 days? So they were essentially saying with the rest of the Jews, or with some of the Jews among them, as what some of the Jews among them were saying in verse 37, that Jesus could have kept Lazarus, this man Lazarus, from dying, but he did not. In other words, they doubted if Jesus really loved Lazarus. So Jesus was deeply moved again. In verse 38, he was deeply moved again. This is the same phrase used in verse 33, all right, to describe his anger and indignation at the suffering of the sinful condition. Jesus seems to be weeping on his way to Lazarus' tomb, not only for the sorrow and the sinful condition, but also because he himself is largely misunderstood. And he feels alone and isolated, even though he was in the crowd. No one seems to believe and understand him, not even Martha, even though initially she expressed faith and hope in Jesus intellectually. She pulled back when the rubber hit the road at the dead man's tomb, with her objection in verse 39 that the odor or the stench coming out from the 4 days old corpse. So Jesus had to remind her of his mini lecture about him being the resurrection and the life, and that to believe is to see the glory of God. So Jesus wept because he felt misunderstood, and above all, alone in his journey to resurrect Lazarus. But what has that got to do with fatherhood? You know, fatherhood too can be a lonely journey. No one may seem to understand our fatherhood journey, because every child is different and unique. And by the way, the word Bethany in its original language means house of affliction. So fatherhood in many ways can cause much affliction. The list of fatherhood challenges include tiredness and exhaustion, dealing with never-ending chores of parenting, late nights feeding, playing with the kids, disciplining them, and then especially when they fall sick. There is also no time for other relationship, no time to bond with friends, colleagues, and even with your own spouse. I had a friend who complained to me that after some years of parenting, he felt the distance with his wife. There is also the balancing between work life or work family and church demand. The managing of our own mental wellness, no time for self, no time for spiritual growth and development. Then there is the financial responsibility, how to ensure we have enough for the family. You know, I remember when I first became a father, for the first time I failed my exam because I got no time to study. It was difficult trying to balance the demand of work, family, and extended family, and then study and church. Huh? Then reservist became the only time of respite. I realized I wasn't alone. Right? Many of my army friends shared the same sentiment. And in some sense, you know, most of us look forward to reservist training, strangely. But yet we did not share very much about our struggle with fatherhood. So here again, for some strange reason, men are less active in sharing and supporting one another. But that was 20, 30 years ago. Today, there are groups like Dad for Life and Center for Fathering, and many churches also have men and fatherhood groups. So we have avenues. There are avenues for fathers to share and support one another so that we do not feel all alone in our fatherhood journey. I was told that in our church there are two chat groups for parents or young parents to share about their experience and struggles and to support one another. One for mothers and one for fathers. And I heard that the mothers chat group is very active, but the fathers one is slow in catching up. All right, I think we can do better. But fatherhood is a lifetime calling. It is an honorable calling. And we must have the strength to persist. Our ultimate strength comes from above. Like Jesus in verse 41, right? He lifted up his eyes to heaven and prayed before calling Lazarus out of the tomb. He persisted in his calling to raise Lazarus to the glory of God, despite being alone and misunderstood. So Jesus' final word at the tomb, unbind him, let him go, perhaps can give us hope that our own fatherhood journey too can be unbound and set free for the glory of God. Our fatherhood journey should reflect our Heavenly Father's love for us. He loved us deeply that He sent His Son Jesus to die for our sin, that we can be reconciled to Him. But He did not send Jesus to just solve the sin problem. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we have a great high priest who is able to empathize with us and who in every aspect was tempted just as we are, yet was without sin. So Jesus came and lived among us to feel how we feel. He experienced humanity with all its suffering and brokenness. Not for his own sake, because he is God. He would have known. But more for our sake, that we can approach his throne of grace with confidence that he understands us and will help us in our time of need. Our fatherhood journey can go beyond problem solving to be more emotionally engaged with our children, empathizing with them what they are going through in their growing up years. Jesus also did not hide his wounds. In fact, after his resurrection, the disciples recognized him by his wounds. It is his wound that pay for our ransom. They are healed wounds. As fathers, we do not need to present our picture-perfect front to our children. We can be vulnerable to share our struggles and brokenness with them and our need for Jesus, the master kintsugi craftsman, to mend and renew us. And Jesus is persistent in his calling to go to the cross, even though he walked alone. His persistence brings us life and hope. Fatherhood is an honorable calling. Let us look to Jesus and persist in our fatherhood journey to bring life and hope to our family. May our fatherhood reflect the deep love our Heavenly Father has for all of us. As we close, let us invite or ask our worship team to come up here again and to lead us in our closing song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Our fatherhood journey should reflect the fatherhood of God and how much he loves us. So as we sing the song, let us reflect on our own fatherhood journey. And for those who are children, reflect on your relationship with your Father. And let the Holy Spirit speak to each one of us. Consider an area of thanksgiving and an area of petition. And as we sing, let us say a prayer for our Father and our children. Let us all rise as we sing the closing song together.
Sin upon his shoulders.
Fathers among us, that you will continue to bless them and guide them and give them strength to carry on. And we pray also, Lord, for children and spouse among us, to love them and to support them and to pray along with them in their fatherhood journey, so that the journey can be one of love and joy. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.